And if the young people continue to bring their friends to accept Jesus Christ and they keep being like the football players over here that I've got, I'm going to have to do more working out. I am covered from head to toe. I should have brought a change of clothes. I thought I had it taken care of, but it didn't work out. But what better way to get wet with the rest of them? It is great. It is great to be in the house of the Lord. It is great to see shining faces. It is great to see this place filled with people. It is a great day to worship our Lord Jesus Christ. If you have your scriptures, your Bibles, take it and turn to Romans. I know it says Matthew 2, but I've already read that Matthew section, so we'll not read that again. But in Romans, we do want to pick up the dynamics of baptism in the life of a believer. Why is it so special? Why is it a special day that we did this? Why do we take this time out and make it a day of celebration? So as we look at that today, we want to turn to Romans and see what Paul has to say. So if you've got your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 6. Beginning with verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We die to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or do you just know all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus was baptized into his death? We, therefore, are buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. May God add a blessing upon this reading. As we think about the dynamics of the baptism of the life of a believer this morning, there are three things that we saw that Jesus Christ did. The first one we've already experienced, which is going to be the last one that we're going to talk about, is baptism. We saw that Jesus went down to the Jordan River, and John the Baptist was there teaching and preaching, and he was baptizing in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. And as he did, he saw Jesus come down to be baptized by him. Now, can you imagine Jesus coming to you and saying, I need you to baptize me? As a pastor, I've tried to think about how would I feel if Jesus actually came to me and said, I need you to baptize me. I'm not even worthy to do what I have done so far, much less to take and do. So my reaction would be just like John. No, Father, Jesus, I don't need to baptize you, but you need to baptize me. But Jesus said this is not needs to be fulfilled. The night of his betrayal, one of the things that he did was show his servanthood by feet washing, what we call foot washing services. Some people practice it, some don't. But Jesus that night got down on his hands and his knees and he washed the dirty feet of his disciples to show that it was servanthood. And he told his disciples to do what? To go out and do likewise, to do the same thing. To be a servant of our Lord. And then the other community activity that we see is that of communion, which we take once a month here. We take that in what? Order to remember him, because we have that on the sign on the table there. Do this in remembrance of me. But we also know that it is a proclamation. It is something that we are proclaiming not only to those that are around us in this building, but throughout this world today. So as we look at these, I want us to celebrate today on the baptism. As we said, baptism is something that we do. Now, these kids' sins were not washed away in that water. That did not happen. Our sins cannot be washed away with soap. I don't care what kind that we come up with or whatever it is that we may come up with. Nothing can take away the sin of our lives except Jesus Christ. Through grace that it is. And so as we look at baptism today, we see that they came today. It's kind of like a wedding ring. When I do a wedding, people could get married and not have the ring to put on the finger. But when I finally finish up the wedding at the end and I pronounce them husband and wife in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, they are married through Christ. The ring has nothing to do with it. God didn't say you had to put a ring on the finger. God just says that is a way. And so we see that that is just a representation. We see that weddings is from that day forward a stand with God. We see that this day, these young people made a stand, and this is not the end, but this is the next marker that they have done. They've accepted Jesus Christ. Now they have been baptized. This is just another marker in their life towards God of many markers to come. How many of you have been on the Blue Ridge Parkway and you've seen the little stone that says mile marker so-and-so, and it lets you know how many miles you've gone? And if you're trying to see certain sites and you got the map, you can see that mile marker so-and-so and mile marker so-and-so, and you know that's where you need to be. It's a guide. We're going to have mile markers in our lives all the way until God takes us. We see the place of baptism in the life of the believer in Christ. We simply see that what Jesus said there was, then Jesus came in Matthew 28:18-20, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. You notice what he says that we're the first thing to do. We're to go and to make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end. The very basis of baptism is the authority of Jesus Christ. It's not us, it's not the church, but it is the authority of Jesus Christ. Without the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, there would be no baptism, would there? There's no reason to baptize, because what he did was he took away our sins through the shedding of his blood. And so we see the very basis of that. We are told that we are to make disciples, to share the plan of salvation, let people know that the only way to get to the Father is through Jesus Christ. We see that he also says to baptize, public declaration of your salvation. And thirdly, we are to teach, instruct them in the Word of God. We are to train and to teach. And as a church, as I took vacation, I was reading a book this week, and one of the things that I am learning that is happening into the United States is simply this. We have forgotten to teach our people the Word of God. We're seeing that we're trying Sunday school. It worked, but it's not working now. Most Sunday schools are not doing much at all in the country, in the United States, and throughout this world, but especially in the United States. We've tried small groups. That's not working either. We're not teaching and training the way we're supposed to. Now, how many of you have jobs that you are constantly being trained on? Learning something new every day, right? Why do you have to take classes? To be able to better do your job, right? Why shouldn't we also be trained in the Word of God to be able to share it better with others? One of the main reasons and excuses that people will share for not sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ is, number one, I don't know the scriptures well enough. Why not? If our church is teaching the Word of God, then we know the scriptures well enough. When I enrolled at seminary to go and study at Southeastern, one of the things I had to do was fill out this application. And one of the parts of that application was sent to my home church. And it simply asked the church, have you laid a foundation for this student to apply to seminary? Have you taught this young man the foundations of Jesus Christ? Have you taught him the foundations of sharing it with others that we can build on to? Our seminaries have gotten away from that now. We have people that can get saved today and enroll in seminary tomorrow. Where's their foundation at? This is what's happening. We have a tendency. I'm guilty of it. We're all guilty of it. It was great to see these young people come and accept Christ. It was great to see them get baptized right now. But now the question becomes what? What's next? What's next? What's next for these young people, these children? What's next for them? What's next for us? Are we going to take these and raise them up and teach them and train them just like the scripture said? Are we going to follow the scriptures? Baptism was commanded by Jesus Christ. Baptism was exampled by Christ. He went down into the water to do what? To be baptized by John. Not because he had sinned. Jesus was perfect in every sense.
He loved the Father. He loved the people. And he was willing to die on the cross. But he went down and he says, I need to be baptized of you. He set that example, didn't he? That's the example that he expects us. And as he did, he came up and God was well pleased with him. He was well pleased with him being baptized. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now, I don't know about you, but since that day I accepted Christ to this day, I have grown spiritually. And one of the things that I want to do more than anything else is to hear from my Father those same exact words. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Don't you want to hear that from God? Don't you want Him to be well pleased with what we've done on this earth? Or are we content? Are we satisfied? Have we reached enough people? When is enough enough? Have you often wondered that? When is enough enough? When do you quit reaching people for Christ? What I read in the Scripture says never. Never. We are to do what? We are to teach and to preach until the day He comes and takes us home. Our very last breath. Once again, what did Jesus do? He set an example on the cross. As He was dying, He had a man on this side of Him that did what? Remember me this day. And Jesus looked at that thief on the cross right beside Him and said, this day I will remember you. This day you will be in paradise with me. I don't know what paradise is. I don't know what it'll look like. I can read the Scriptures and try to interpret it. And if I try to do that, I can tell you I will fail. In my wildest imagination, as we sung in the praise hymn this morning, I can only imagine. I can't even imagine what heaven is going to be like. Can you? I know one thing. It's going to be awesome. That's the one thing I know. Whether we're going to have pearls and diamonds and sun and all, I don't know. I don't know what my mansion is going to look like. But I know one thing. I'm going to be with my Father. I'm going to be with my Savior. I'm going to be with the Holy Spirit. We also see the significance of baptism in the life of the believer in Christ. Baptism is symbolic of the freedom from sin. I have been washed. Now, I grew up at the beach, and we used to run around barefooted and shorts, no shirt, and as a little American boy down there, you got nasty as a pig too. And one of the things that my mom, and I could hear it all the way down the neighborhood, all the kids up and down that neighborhood, you could hear that mother saying what? Go straight to the bathroom and get in the tub and take a bath. Couldn't eat, couldn't sit on any of the furniture, you couldn't do anything. You had to come straight in the house, straight into the bathroom, and you had to take a bath. Well, you can usually get most of the body clean. The one area you cannot get clean is the bottoms of your feet when you run around all day. And my mother would make me come out and pick my feet up, and she would look, and I would hear this, go back and do your feet again until they're clean. Folks, we can wash ourselves as much as we want to, but nothing is going to get us clean except the blood of Jesus Christ. That's it. That is the only way. And this is the significance of it. We are to live, Paul said in Romans 6:3, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized in Christ Jesus were baptized in His name? Different organizations have different things that they require you. And sometimes you have to wear a little button to let people know who you are, where you are, a name tag, stuff like that. Jesus did not give us a name tag to put on our shirts, our jackets, or anything like that, did He? He didn't give us any identification that we could pull out of our pockets and show someone, you know? But He did give us an identification through our lives. And so a lot of the times when we witness to somebody, it's not the verbal witnessing that we're doing, but what it is the life that we live. on our jobs, in our schools, in our neighborhoods, our sports activities, our band concerts, whatever we may be doing, we are always being examples of Jesus Christ, aren't we? In everything that we do. And one of the worst things that can happen to a person that claims to be a Christian is when a non-Christian looks at them and said, I didn't think as a Christian you could do that. Now, we're not going to be perfect. We're going to sin. The difference between a lost sinner and a saved sinner is Jesus Christ. We're all sinners. We're all going to sin. But we have the grace of God. And then he continues on in verses 7 and 8, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we die with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Christ. I am dead in sin. I have died. Jesus Christ hung on that cross, and when he stuck that spear in his side and they let that blood drain out of his body, he was dead. And he took his last breath and said, "It is finished." Now, any doctor knows that if you went up there and you took his blood pressure, there was none. He was pronounced dead. He was taken off of that cross dead. He was put in that grave dead. The stone was rolled up there. He was dead. But on the third day, when the women came back to finish the burial process, the stone was rolled away, and Jesus Christ was not dead. He was alive, and he had risen from the dead. And that is the celebration that we have. We are dead in sin, but we are alive in Jesus Christ. That is worth it all right there. I can live for Christ in this sinful world. I can overcome. Now, I'm not going to be perfect tomorrow, the next day, or the next day. There will never be a day in my life that I can say I was perfect and I didn't sin. And if I do say that, I just sinned, didn't I? Because God says we are going to. So we see that baptism has a personal promise. By no means. We all those who have died in sin, how can they live any longer? We can continue to grow in Jesus Christ. Baptism is a divine picture of our eternal destiny. We can never be separated from God. Satan cannot destroy us. He can take away our husband, our wives. He can take away our children. He can take away our home. He can take away our finances. He can take away everything on this earth. He can put sores on our bodies. He can make us sick. But the one thing Satan cannot do is to take the blood of Jesus Christ away from us. He cannot do that. Not in his wildest dream can he do that. He tries every day, but he cannot take it away. And that is why we need to sing that song almost every Sunday. There is victory in Jesus Christ. And we need to claim that. Do we believe it? Do we really believe there's victory in Jesus Christ this morning? Do we believe that Satan has been defeated and has been kicked out of this building this morning? We're not going to worship him. We're not going to think about him. We're going to concentrate and worship on Jesus Christ. And that is why we spiritually have everlasting life. He can't take it away, folks. He can't. He can do everything to deter us, distract us, and all of that, but he cannot take Jesus Christ away from us. That simply will not happen. You remember the story of Job? Everything that could go wrong went wrong with Job. He lost everything, ended up with sores all up and down his bodies. Miserable. But God told Satan, the one thing you cannot do is take his life. And what happened? Job did not yield to Satan. He worshiped God. And through that, he was blessed 10 times, tenfold. And he received so much from our Lord Jesus Christ. The third thing we see is the future after baptism in the life of the believer. In the same way, count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. He says that we are living in Christ is not continuing in our past living. What we lived and what we did before. It means changing our friends. The people we hung out with that are not doing the things that are Christ-like, we don't need to hang around. We used to say our children at school had all the peer pressure, and they were the ones that suffered the worst. But I beg to differ from you. Even on our jobs, our social activities, adults, as much as the kids, have peer pressure, don't we? Peer pressure. But what God is saying is you have a new body. Paul puts it this way, you can't take an old wineskin and put new wine in it. If you do, what's going to happen? It's going to burst. It's going to bust. Break. You can't do that. And that is what he's saying with us. You cannot take a new life in Jesus Christ and keep putting the old sins back in it. Your life will change. It may mean your friends will change or your co-workers may have to change. But things have to change when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. It means that we can't live in the way that we were living. We're living in a new world, a new time, and a new success. Living in Christ is living so that sin is not the ruler of our lives anymore. We can claim that victory in Jesus Christ. You have done as I have done many times, walk in the dark and always keep a hand out front. You know why we keep the hand out front, don't you? If you're like me, you didn't have it up there and you bumped your nose into something, a wall or a door or something. So now it's easier to bump into the wall with your hand than with your nose, isn't it? But what happens if you have a light? You drop it and you follow the light, don't you? It lights up. That is what Jesus is in this dark world. He is our light. He is our salvation. And He will lead us to the path of righteousness. We are to live our lives as offerings to God. Paul puts it this way in Romans 6, verses 12 through 13. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to Him as an instrument of righteousness. We offered this morning our monies, didn't we? We took up an offering, didn't we? For God. But that's not what God wants, folks. God doesn't need our money. What Paul is saying here is we need to offer ourselves up to God. We have voices to lift up to God, to sacrifice. When you're sitting here in the early service or this service or whatever service you may be in, and you're singing with your voice proclaiming the name of God, it is an offering to Him. That's what it is. We're singing praises up to Him. Now, in the Old Testament, they'd have the altar laid up here, and they would bring the offering up. And as they brought the offering up, they would slaughter the lamb, whatever, the dove, and the blood would run out as a sacrifice to God. And in all of my studies, there was never any animal that ever crawled off of the altar. They were dead. But folks, we're trying to put ourselves on the altar. And at the same time, we're trying to crawl off, aren't we? Everything, every breath I take should be what? An offering to God. Every word that comes out of my mouth should be an offering to God. Every act that I should do should be an offering of God. Everything that we do should be an offering to God. And if we're not offering to God, Paul says, then what? We're living in sin, and sin is dead. And God is not going to accept false offerings. If it is not from the heart and pure, God's not going to take it. You can pray, God, forgive me my sins, and if you didn't mean it, it's not going to happen, folks. It's got to be from the heart, and it's got to be offered up to Him in pureness. That's why we have the pureness of Jesus Christ. In the early church, salvation was followed by baptism, then a devotion to God's words and to the importance of others through fellowship and witness.
in Acts chapter 2, the action chapter, verses 41 through 42, these famous words were read. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. That's what we're challenged to do. These today have accepted Jesus Christ. They were baptized just as Acts has said this. They were baptized, and now it comes to the time that we do what? We devote ourselves and them to do what? To the teaching, the apostles' teaching, which was God's word. It is teaching God's word. That is what we're supposed to do. It is also to teach and to fellowship with one another, to break bread together, and to pray for one another. Amen. Is there anything that can catch God off guard? Is there any plot, scheme that Satan can come up with that will catch God off guard? No. Is there any he can catch us off guard with? Yes. If we let him. In Matthew, we read those scriptures about Jesus being baptized. Just past that, a few more verses down, Jesus went out into the desert. He didn't celebrate like we did. He went out into the desert, and there he was tempted, wasn't he? 40 days he was tempted. How many of us would go without food for 40 days? How many of us would spend that 40 days in fellowship with God? And that's all we would think about is God. Satan tried everything he could. Hunger, the scriptures, everything to get Jesus to bow down and worship him. And he didn't. You and I can claim that same victory this morning, folks. We can claim it. And we can look Satan right straight in the eye and say, get thee away from me. Leave me alone. I am going to worship my Lord. And my Lord is going to protect you from him. And we can win that victory in this church, in this community, and throughout this world. We have this week the offering that has been taken up for North American Mission Board. We have missionaries all over this country. Do you realize that the United States has now become one of the largest mission fields for Christianity? What? No longer do we need to send missionaries overseas because we are the Christian nation. But now we need missionaries right here in the United States. And that's what our North American Mission Board does. It takes people that go out to the Indian tribes out west and minister. It goes into New York City and inner cities, Chicago and others like that, where homeless are sleeping underneath bridges. It's where gangs are hanging out. And we're sending missionaries to go there because, face it, how many of us would go talk to a gang? Somebody's got to do it. And we get the opportunity to take this money and be able to send people to all parts of the United States now through North Missions. And through Lottie Moon, we get to send them all over the world. That's what we can do. We may not go there, but through North American Mission Board, we can send people out to parts that we wouldn't go to. Resort ministries. Isn't it great to know that when people are out snow skiing, water skiing, down at water parks, there are chaplains sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ in those parks? We provide for that. That's what it's all about. Serving God, worshiping him, giving to God all things, whether it's money, but most importantly, self.
self. If we had a weak chain in our anchor when I was in the Navy, we would have to rig up so that we could disconnect that chain and take that weak link out and then hook it up together, because we could not afford to have a weak link in that chain that was going to help that anchor hold down into the ground under the bottom of the ocean and hold that ship at the same time from drifting. Folks, Jesus Christ is our anchor, and we are those chains, and the church is only as strong as its weakest link. Now, we can't point a finger and say, that's the weakest link. No, you're the weakest link. We all are weak links. And the only thing we can do is to become stronger through Jesus Christ, through Bible studies, through studying His Word, through fellowship, through prayer, and through encouraging one another. So the question becomes, with ours that were baptized today, these seven, and I'm going to call them children, even though the teenagers say we're adults now, they're still children to me. What's next? What's next for them in our church and in their lives? What's next in my life? What's next in your life? Let us pray. Father, we thank You for this day that You've given us and this opportunity to study Your Word. We thank You for the opportunity to see these seven being baptized, Lord, as they come to draw near to You. Father, we thank You. And now we have a hard challenge to teach and to train them to observe the things that You have given us, to study Your Word, to know Your Word, to trust in You, and to follow Your will. Father, thank You for that privilege and honor that we have to serve You and to serve others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.